This evening, let us reflect together for a while on the third chapter of the book of Kings. Kings chapter 3. Before we look at a few verses together again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's guidance. Let us pray. Our Lord God Almighty, as we look at some of your history this evening, history that you had recorded for us. And so as we look at some of the characters of old, Lord God, guide us that we might learn from their behavior, and that, Lord God, we might improve our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Might a word be spoken this evening that will be of great assistance to your children in this coming week. You know about each one of us, and you know what we will be facing. And so equip us, Lord God, that whatever your providence brings, we might conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. Help us, Lord God, to be strong against our great adversary, and may our lives bear fruit to the honor of Christ. For his name's sake we pray, amen. If a person could look at about 6 months of your credit card bills, he'd learn quite a bit about you, wouldn't he? Or if he looked at your check stubs, or if he looked at your paid receipts, again, he would learn quite a bit about you, wouldn't he? He would learn what you consider to be priorities in life. He would learn about what you consider to be some real necessities in life. He would learn about some of the things you enjoy in life. Recreation. He would take note of how much money you spend on hobbies. And he might judge, though it's none of his business, that you're a pretty poor steward, that you don't handle money very well. In fact, you waste a lot of it. If a person looked at your credit card statements, check stubs, receipts, he'd learn a great deal about you. By the same token, if it were possible that he could listen in on your private prayer life, you know, that constant prayer life that goes on in your mind and heart between you and God. If he could listen in, he'd learn a whole lot about you, wouldn't he? Yes, he might be shocked as he heard confession of certain sins he never dreamed that you engaged in your heart and mind. And he might be shocked about some of the fears you have. And he might be overwhelmed with some of your desires. And you remember the old catechism asked the question, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. So in prayer, amongst other things, you are expressing your desires. Well, tonight we listen to a man, he's in prayer, and we pick up on one of his chief desires. And so I look, direct you to this third chapter. And so I'll read the first 15 verses. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her up to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeah to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and an uprightness of heart with you, you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Well, who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given to you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke. Indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark, the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Amen. And so as we reflect upon some of the words that have been recorded for us here by the Holy Spirit, let us first of all think about something common, something very common. Now, obviously, Solomon is one of the most recognized kings in the world. He is known for his great wisdom, and he is known for his fabulous wealth. You know, they always talk about the wealth of Solomon. But Solomon, we have something very common with him. What is it from the passage that we have in common with Solomon? Well, as we sit here with the believers, we have this in common. You notice verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. That is true, or should be true, of every professing believer. There is this love for the Lord. How is that love demonstrated? How is that love set forth? Will you notice what else is said here? The fact that he kept the statutes of his father David. And though David, you remember, with reference to him, it speaks about in verse 6, how he walked before the Lord in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. And you remember the Lord Jesus, he said to his disciples, he says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Proof that we love the Lord comes out in obedience. No, we cannot render perfect obedience in any way, shape, or form. But nonetheless, just like David, the bent and direction of his life was one of great obedience. And we think of David, we think of a man after God's own heart, and we think of some of his great accomplishments. But yet, when we think of David, we just can't seem to get it out of our minds. There's that blemish, right? There's that blemish on the life of David. What was that blemish? You know very well, you think about it. He committed adultery. He engaged in murder. And he played the hypocrite for a number of months. And you see, here is this great man, outstanding man, used of God. But yet there is always this little blemish, you see. And so that gives a simple warning to us that, oh, beware of those temptations. Beware, maybe you're struggling presently with a particular temptation. If you yield to it, that one sin could blemish your testimony for the rest of your life. And so there's that warning for us. And in the book of Proverbs, there's a statement made that I've always kind of pondered. Comes out in chapter 25 and in verse 26. It says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. And you see in that day and age, with reference to the shepherds and the cattlemen, Oh, how they depended upon those springs, how they depended upon those wells. And if something got in there and murked it up or ruined it, it was just terrible. It was a calamity. And so he likens that to a righteous man who falters before the wicked. And you remember what the Lord said with reference to David and the sin he committed. He said, you have given the enemy an opportunity to blaspheme. And you see, that's what we should be greatly concerned about. First and foremost, we want to please the Lord, but we don't want to do that that gives the enemy an opportunity to blaspheme, to speak against our God, to discredit this matter of the Christian faith. And so here is Solomon, and we're like Solomon. We have that love for the Lord. And again, John brings out this fact. He says, you know, hereby we know that we know Him, that is, we love Him, if we keep His commandments. We don't keep the commandments for our salvation. We keep our commandments. We strive to do so in appreciation of God as an expression of our love to God. And of course, there are times when our words and our actions betray us. And you remember that happened to Peter and how the Lord, after that event, he was resurrected. He confronted him. Lovest me, Peter, more than these three times. And finally, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And we're very thankful the Lord truly knows the heart. And though sometimes our conduct betrays us and we're ashamed, He knows that the bent and direction of our heart is to live our lives for Him, you see. And so here, this is something we have in common with every true believer. Whether you're doctor, lawyer, engineer chief, no matter what your station in life, we all have this. We love the Lord. And of course, we have to acknowledge the fact that some seem to have a greater love for the Lord than others. Some seem to have more intense love, a more dedicated love. Well, part of that is because we are at different stages of our sanctification. We're not all standing on the same step. And so, but we show our love, and I'm sure you pray, Lord, I want to love you. Help me increase my love. And we pray, Lord, help me to be an obedient servant. But we'll all struggle with this. There's a particular hymn we sing, and it brings out the fact, Lord, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I feel it every day in my heart. Oh, take my heart and seal it for your courts above. And so here is something common that we have with all fellow believers. We love the Lord. And we sometimes describe somebody, we say, well, you know, they really love the Lord. And hopefully that's how people could honestly describe each one of us here. He, she really loves the Lord. And so there is something common, I think, that comes up from our passage. But in the second place, let us think about something controversial. Controversial. You know, it seems like just about everyone gets involved in some kind of a controversy. Well, what's the controversy here? Will you notice the opening words of the third chapter? Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. And so first, you notice, there is this treaty made with Egypt. And we wonder, well, is that wrong? Was that contrary to the instruction of God? But yet we go way back to Father Abraham. And you remember, he made some treaties with those surrounding lords around him. They would unite their armies for protection, and they would help him go and rescue his nephew, and he's never condemned for that. But you notice this, Pharaoh's daughter. And we do know that the Lord did forbid these mixed marriages in the sense he told his people, you are not to marry any of the heathen. And he warns them, if you take their daughters for your sons, those daughters will take your sons away and worship other gods, and then vice versa. And so here he marries, you see, Pharaoh's daughter. And the way they made treaties in those days, you would marry the king's daughter. That pretty well sealed things up. And perhaps Egypt saw that, boy, Israel's going to become a great power, and so we want to have a good relationship here. And so he marries Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this isn't Solomon's first wife. No, you remember his firstborn son was Rehoboam. And it was Naaman the Ammonite that he married. And so whether Pharaoh's daughter was the second, the third, or, well, you know, Solomon had a lot of wives. And so here he takes her. And we wonder about this. Well, should he have done that? Well, how do people defend Solomon? Well, they defend him this way, that Pharaoh's daughter was a proselyte, that she adhered to the true Jewish religion. And they try to bring up support for this when you look at the 11th chapter of Kings. And what they're doing here is, well, I'll just read a little bit. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts from after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Yes, David committed some grievous sin, but he never turned away from the Lord. He never turned away. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Well, what are those who say, are defending Solomon, say, you notice there's not one word said here about an Egyptian god. Because Pharaoh's daughter did not bring her Egyptian god. She left them behind. She was dedicated to the true God, to Yahweh. So that's what they try to bring up to defend him. But even with that, it's a little bit controversial, isn't it? But if we stop and think about our own lives, haven't we made some controversial decisions? Or to put it another way, have we not at one time or another made some questionable decisions? Things that we think about, and, well, I should have or I should not. And when I think of this, I think of David when he went to the priests of Nob, to Ahimelech. And it says that while he was there, he saw one of Saul's herdsman. And he thought, you know, what should I do? I think he'll turn me in. Should I kidnap him, kill him? What should I do? And so he just let him go. And the result was that all the priests were killed. Questionable decision. And I'm sure it haunted him for a long time. For he felt that he was responsible for the death of all those priests. And so again, I suggest we could probably all reflect about some controversial decisions we have made. Well, we can't go back and change them. We just have to press on. But we press on learning this lesson as regards decisions. You better spend a lot of time thinking. And you better spend a lot of time praying so you don't reflect back and think, I wish I hadn't. And we all know people who are involved in some kind of a controversy. There are preachers involved in controversies. There are politicians involved in controversies. There are people at the workplace involved in their controversies. So let us be wise in our decisions. Usually we make a decision, we primarily think of some kind of immediate gratification. But we also often need to think more about what might be the long-term consequences
of this decision I'm contemplating on making. And so here, there's something controversial here. But then in the third place, briefly, there's something very, very commendable here. Very, very commendable. And you notice we'll pick it up at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" If you were in that position, how would you answer? How would you answer? Well, you notice what Solomon does. Solomon acknowledges the past mercies of God shown to his father. And then Solomon makes this confession. It's a very humble confession. In verse 7, "Now, Lord God, my King, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. And so the very statement, 'You have made me king,' and you remember as Solomon is coming to the throne, there was a great deal of opposition. Some time back, there was Adonijah, and he was going to try to take over the throne. Before him was Absalom, and they would have killed Solomon. And so the Lord protected him, and it is the Lord who put him on the throne. But again, what does he say? He says, 'I'm a little child. I'm a little child.'" Well, obviously, he doesn't mean that in a literal sense. He was not a little child. Most believe that he was a young man at least 20 years old. Well, for most of us, that's young. But he's not a little child. Well, what is he saying? Well, he's confessing to the Lord, "Look, I'm really immature. And I really have no experience. For me to be the king of your people, for me to be the judge of your people, I'm just not equipped to do so. I'm not equipped to do so." And so what does he ask? Well, he says in verse 9, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" I suggest to you, Solomon is not asking for an easy work. He's not asking for something comfortable. He's simply asking to be equipped that he might handle a very, very, very difficult job. And if we're honest, most of us want a little easy way. He doesn't ask for an easy way. He just asks to be equipped that he might be able to judge the people properly. And of course, you notice the response of the Lord. It pleased him in verse 10. And he says, "You've not asked for your personal wealth, this or that or anything else, but I'm going to give you a wise and understanding heart, more so than anyone else has ever had." And so it pleased the Lord. But we go back and you notice verse 9, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart." And literally in the Hebrew, and you may have it in your margin, it's the word hearing. Hearing. To listen. To cause to listen. If you're going to make decisions, if you're involved in some kind of a judgment, you need to carefully listen. And would it not be true that a lot of times we have messed things up because we did not carefully listen to what the man was saying? We did not carefully pay attention to the instructions that were given. And I had an illustration of this on the way home today. My wife said something to me, and I gave an answer. And a little bit, she looked at me, and she said, "Did you hear what I said?" And so she repeated it. And I gave her a different answer. You see, I hadn't paid attention, so I confess. I confess I'm guilty. I am the first man in the history of marriage that didn't pay attention to what his wife really said to him. But I promise you, from now on, I'm going to pay better attention and listen better. And so here, we can take this.
Let us learn by the grace of God to be good listeners, to listen to what people are saying to us. Listen carefully to what people are saying around us. But most important of all, listen. Listen to what God says to you in the Holy Scriptures. Amen.